Let us pray and hit it. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you. You're the God of the miraculous, Lord. That's why we serve you. We serve you because of who you are. You're God Almighty, the creator of the heavens of the earth. You're the one who redeems. You're the one who saves. You're the one who sustains, Lord. You're the one who has been from the beginning and whoever will be. Lord, it is you who gives eternal life. It is you, all that is you. And so we worship you, Lord. Lord, that you're beyond what is physically possible. You're in the realm of the Spirit, Lord. You're above anything, Lord. And so we give you all praise. We ask that you would right now, Lord, that you would do a work in us. Remind us, Lord, that you have saved us for a reason. You have saved us for a reason, not to be good people. Lord, you could make good people out of stones. But you have a higher calling, a higher purpose for us. We ask that this morning, Lord, you would reveal that to us. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen, church? Amen, amen. First, I got to take a little bit of my water, but also let you know I may have to sneak out before the service is even over. Pastor Paul Rice, who is one of our pastors of our sister church, and I, we got to get the PBX because PDX. We got to fly out to Dallas for a conference. So just to let you know, he's like, wow, the pastor was ticked off. He left without saying goodbye. That's not the case. I would never do that, but I've got a plane to catch and they won't wait for me. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis, the 41st chapter. We've been going through the whole book of Genesis, a very, very rich book. So much to learn. We've been, over the last few weeks, looking at Joseph. Joseph is one of the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. He is will make up one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so where he's at this point is really in Egypt, and we're going to talk about that. But I want to begin by asking you this question, just to kind of set the stage. How many of you would say, you know what, my upbringing, right, my upbringing, the way I was raised, put me on the track for success, that my parents were able to see the future, my parents were able to see all the challenges that would come, and they prepared me for success. Now, if you would say, yeah, that's me, you had some amazing parents, right? In fact, all of you probably had amazing parents. I mean, they tried their best with what they had. There was times when, you know, they kind of failed. I mean, I thought I was a good parent, but you might ask my kids, you know, and they can tell you some stories. But how many of us were really set up for success? I mean, really prepared completely. If you would say, you know, Pastor, I got to say that there was some lacking in my upbringing. Well, I've got some good news for you today. We're going to look at the life of Joseph. Here's Joseph. You got to understand, he had a rough start, a rough beginning, and it had to do with family. It usually has to do with family, right? That's usually where the genesis of a lot of our issues are. Whether you're 20 or 30 or 40 years old, a lot of the stuff that we deal with are traced back to our upbringing. But here, Joseph is a young man who had a rough start, but even so, God uses him to deliver a nation. So that's good news to you and I, that no matter what your upbringing was, or no matter what you've been through, you got to understand that God can still use you to deliver a nation. God can still use you to deliver a people. God can still use you to deliver a family. See, that's why people, when they talk about their family upbringing, I always want to point them in the direction that everything has changed, because that's what Scripture says. It doesn't matter if there's been generations of something, because Jesus has now entered the picture, everything downstream has now changed. Amen? And so here Joseph, he's actually in prison in Egypt, but even so, he's going to have an audience with the most powerful man on the planet at that time, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Egypt was the world power at that time. You've had other world powers since then. You know, you have the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians. You've got the Greeks, the Romans. I mean, there's been these world powers throughout history. At this point, it's Egypt. But he's going to have this audience with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's going to see something in him. He's going to see in Joseph a wisdom that he doesn't see in anybody else. He's going to see a discernment in Joseph that he doesn't see in anybody else. And you know what? I think people should see that in you and I. that if our boss is having a difficult decision regarding the future of the company or whatever, I think they should come to you and I. If there's someone that needs discernment, I think they should seek out you and I, because we should be the ones that are able to receive what the Lord has to offer and provide that, just like Joseph did. But I want to say this regarding past challenges. Past challenges do not determine our future success. You know, the sooner you forget your past, in many ways, the better. Right? That how we start does not determine how we end. See, that's great news for you and I. That crises will come, but God always has a plan. And God's plan is always for deliverance of a people. God's plan is always to deliver. You and I, we want to give up on people. We're like, oh my gosh, I'm giving up on you. I mean, that's the way we talk sometimes. We look at a nation and we say, man, those people are so violent. Lord, forget those people. Right? We see a family that's just all whacked out, and we're like, man, that family is a lost cause. Or we see somebody at work, we're like, oh my gosh, they're a waste of breath, or the kind of things that we say all the time. But you know what? That's a very human perspective. That's not a godly perspective. God never gives up on a people. In fact, he wants to deliver a people. He wants to rescue a people. He wants to rescue a family. That's why he rescued you and I, because we're part of that. So I titled my message this morning, "What If God's Plans Include You?" What if God's plans for deliverance or whatever include you? And I'll give you the punchline already. They do include you. You can leave now, right? God's plans do include you. And you're thinking, well, what can God do with me? He can deliver a people, right? Let's look at Genesis 41. And here in Genesis 41, before we read this portion of Scripture, the Pharaoh has two dreams during the night. And these dreams kind of shake him to the core. He's trying to figure out, what the heck are these two dreams about? And so what he does, he calls all the magicians, all the wise men in Egypt. And you got to understand, Egypt was, at this point, probably the most advanced of any nation on the planet. I mean, I think that one of the great libraries of the world was in Alexandria. I mean, these are very educated, very renowned people. And so he gets the best and the brightest together, and he says, could you interpret these two dreams? And they can't. I'm like, sorry, Pharaoh, we really can't, right? And so the cupbearer, right, to Pharaoh remembers, wait a minute, I was in prison with also the baker. We were both in prison, and we both had these dreams, and you know, the dream was good for me because I got restored to my position, but the dream for the baker was actually not good news. He lost his life. But what happened, there was a guy in prison with us, this guy named Joseph, who interpreted our dreams. In fact, he was spot on. So he's like, maybe he can, you know, maybe you can call him and he can interpret the dream. So here we get to verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent, and he called Joseph. And they brought him quickly out of the, what? Dungeon. That's where he'd been for several years. Can you imagine what he looked like? I mean, we're not talking the kind of prisons that we have in America, you know. Well, thank God we don't have dungeons. We don't have those kind of prisons. But Joseph was in that kind of place. So they brought him out quickly, and he shaved, and he changed his clothing, and he came before Pharaoh. It's interesting, the Egyptians didn't like facial hair or even, you know, they would shave themselves. They were clean freaks. And so they got to get him ready to appear before Pharaoh. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. He's saying, it's not me. See? I like that he's giving God credit. It is not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I'll love that. See, when I preach, a lot of times you'll come up to me and say, "Man, Pastor, that was amazing. You touched me, whatever." And while I'm appreciative of that, you got to know the truth. It's not me. It's the Lord speaking to me. In fact, Pam will tell you, when I get off the platform, a lot of times I can't even remember what I just spoke. See, which is the way I want it to be. And so it's always him, and you want it always to be him. And so sure enough, Joseph gives credit. He said, no, guess what? It's the Lord who's going to do it. And so this dream that Pharaoh had, he had this dream of these seven cows that come out of the Nile River. And these seven cows are nice, healthy, and fat. And then and then seven other very ugly and gaunt cows come also, and then they devour those. So he's like, what the heck was that? Was that pizza last night or what? I mean, you know, when you have those kind of dreams, you're like, what was that? And then he has another dream in which he has these seven stalks of wheat that are nice and healthy, and then seven others that are really scorched and weak, and they eat those other seven. And so he's like, what is this all about? And so Joseph, we're going to skip down to verse 28, is about to tell him what this dream was all about. He says, this is a thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. See, who's about to do this? God. God's in control of the future. Scripture says that God raises nation and he brings nations down. The Lord raised this nation up. The only reason this nation exists is because God raises up. He had a plan to influence us. And unless we're careful, the Lord can say, and guess what? The purpose for this nation is done because they've walked away from me. But it's the Lord who determines the future. It is he who will do that. And that's what Joseph is telling the Pharaoh. He says, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout the land of Egypt. So that was the whole thing about the fat cows and the stalks of wheat. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. See, here's an interesting thing also that I know about God. God's people should never be taken by surprise. If you're abiding in Jesus, the Lord will tell you what's ahead. In fact, if difficult times are ahead, I believe the Lord will tell us. Guess what? The difficult times are ahead. You need to prepare, right? You need to do exactly what the Pharaoh is being told to do. So verse 32 says, the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God. It means it's going to happen. And God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, this is the part of wisdom. This is the part that you and I think, can fulfill in our places of work. We give wisdom to our bosses. We give wisdom to those that are above us, or even those that are co-workers. So he's about to give him wisdom from on high. So it says, now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers or managers over the land to collect one-fifth. So he's talking about 20% of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. Now, at this point, 10% of what was brought in, what was raised, was given to the Pharaoh. So the Pharaoh is already collecting 10%. But Joseph is giving him this plan that in these years of plenty, we're going to collect 20%, which is really probably, in the years of plenty, it really equates to probably 30, 40, maybe 50% of a normal year, because it's during the years of great plenty. Perfect plan, right? So he says you need to collect one-fifth of it. Verse 35, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. Let them keep the food in the cities. Then that food shall be a reserve for the land for the 7 years which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So what principles will determine our success? Say, because here Joseph is giving Pharaoh a plan of success, right? When I talk about success, I'm not talking about money, right? To me, success is following the Lord's plan for us. That to me is a success, right? That you don't get to heaven, the Lord says, what the heck was that down there, right? What were you up to? But instead, success to me is being obedient to the things that the Lord calls us to. So I'm going to look at three things. What are the principles that we can extract? Here's the first one. The first thing is we need to trust in Spirit-inspired plan over man's wisdom. We always want God's plans, Spirit-inspired plans over man's wisdom, right? Man will always lead you astray. In fact, scripture tells us about man. It says there's every thought about man is really crooked. We're talking about the natural man, right? So why would I listen to a natural man? I would rather listen to the Spirit, whose plans are always right, his timing is always right, his design is always right. I'd rather listen to the Lord. Look in verse 38, Genesis 41. So after this happens, it says the Pharaoh asked them, so he's asking all his leaders, can we find anyone like this man, talking about Joseph, one in whom is the Spirit of God? I mean, that's pretty interesting because, as we've learned about this Pharaoh, he was a polytheist. Egypt, there are polytheists. In fact, most likely the Pharaoh worshiped the sun god. But he's saying that even though we worship every god under the sun, there's something unique about Joseph. There's something different about this guy. He's got the Spirit of God in him like nobody else around here does. Once again, I believe that's the way people should be talking about us. I know that's what led me to the Lord. I know, I mean, when I came to the Lord, I came to the Lord because of believers around me. I was by world standards, a mover and shaker, even as a young man, by world standards. But there was these guys called Christians around me that I got to meet, and I'm thinking, there's something different about these people. I want what they got. And so that's really what Pharaoh is seeing, that the source of Joseph's gifting, the source of Joseph's plans is the Spirit of God, that he's not like most people just going with the flow. That's the way most people, they just, in our day, they just go with the flow. They're like, well, circumstances will, you know, will just kind of guide me, right? People do not plan about for the future. We live in so much today that we don't even think about the future. In fact, I think one of the dumbest questions that is ever asked is when you go to an interview and they ask this question, where do you see yourself in 5 years? I mean, what's your plan for the next 5 years or the next 10 years? You know, that's a dumb question because nobody plans 5 years down the line anymore, right? But you don't tell them, well, I got to be honest with you, I don't have any plans. You know, I'm just trying to get through today, right? Because you're not going to get the job. Instead, you give them the answers like this. You say, well, in 5 years, I see myself having your job, right? In 10 years, I see myself as CEO of the company. And you know that's not true, right? You're just thinking, man, I can't wait till this is done so I'm going to have lunch. I mean, that's your plan, right? That's the way most people live. Turn to Proverbs 16:9. It says, a man's heart plans his way. He says, sometimes we have these ideas, right? But it's the Lord who directs his plans. Maybe what it's talking about is the difference between our plans and God's plans. I want the Lord to direct my plans. I want him to direct my steps. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy, but do you know of a guy named Chuck Smith, a pastor, famous pastor, Chuck Smith, right? He's with Jesus now. Chuck Smith was the pastor that began the Calvary Chapel movement. He went to be with Jesus probably about 3 years ago. But Chuck Smith, when he pastored out of Bible college several churches. And he pastored these small churches and really, you know, gave it a good effort. But he talks about like one church that he pastored, it was 13 members when he got called to pastor it. So he, man, I'm going to hit it. And so he hit it for 2 years, just gave it all he had. And at the end of 2 years, you know how many members they had? 13 members. Hadn't even added one member. He's like, oh my gosh, I'm a loser, right? And so pastor after pastor, he would go and you know, a little bit of success, not much. In fact, we went to a church with my daughter that he pastored in Huntington Beach, a little four-square church. And I remember looking, I think it was like the 75th anniversary, and they had a list of all the pastors, and they had Chuck Smith. I'm like, oh, wow, he was a pastor here. But he eventually came back to Santa Ana. I felt the Lord calling him back because that's where his family lived. His parents were getting older. And so he came and he took over this little church called Calvary Chapel. And so after he had pastored several churches, Chuck Smith's plan was this, is I want to grow a church to 250. Lord, man, that's success. If I can just grow a church to 250, Lord, man, I'm successful. So he takes over this Calvary Chapel and they began to grow. And so he builds a building for them. They build a church. And what did he build this church to capacity? How many do you think people would fit in this church? 250, right? I mean, that's the capacity of this church, 250, because that's if I hit 250, I'm successful. I can die and go back to heaven, right? Or go back, go to heaven. I mean, that's what he figured. So he opens his church, and on the what do you call it? The grand opening, I guess we want to call it that. The grand opening. Sounds weird for a church, but the grand opening, people come and it's packed. It's like, wow, more people came than I thought they'd come. But he figured it's a grand opening. You know, next week we'll be down to 100. So the next week came, and sure enough, it was packed again. And then the next week it got packed. And in part of his ministry, because he was in Orange County, began to go out and minister to the hippies. There was a lot of hippie surfers in that day. And so he began to get some of these hippies get saved. And they, man, they're passionate. You know, Scripture says those who are forgiven much love much. If you want somebody passionate, get somebody that just really knows where the Lord found them. And when they get saved, I tell you what, they're out there. And so all these hippies that got saved, they're getting other hippies, man, you got to come to Jesus. You know, we've tried the drug lifestyle. We tried sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And forget that. We want Jesus. And pretty soon, I mean, it just began to explode, this church. Some of these hippies he put on staff, where it was pretty interesting. But they were just going for it. Once again, Chuck Smith is thinking 250, and I'm set. This church grew to over 25,000 people. 25, so he was off a little bit, right? I hope that I'm off a little bit too regarding East River, you know. And in fact, it goes on, and they started another 1,800 other churches worldwide. I mean, it's amazing. That's the difference between our plans and a Spirit-inspired plan. Church, you need a Spirit-inspired plan. That's what you need to do. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Apostle Paul says this. It says, a man without the Spirit, talking about the unsaved person, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand it because they are spiritually discerned. That understands why sometimes you talk to people about the Lord and they're like, whatever. Right? It doesn't make sense. They're spiritually, they're dull, right? Spiritually, they're dead. They don't get it. But you still preach it to them. See, the when the Lord speaks to us, he speaks to us spirit to spirit, because the spirit man will receive it. If the Lord were to tell Chuck Smith, Chuck Smith, I'm going to give you a church of 25,000, he's thinking, man, I'm going crazy. See, that's what the mind says. I'm going crazy. But the Spirit will receive it. The Spirit says, yes, it's possible, because all things are possible with the Lord. So here, it's interesting. The man of Egypt, right? The wise men of Egypt had no idea what God was doing. And they don't know what God's doing because they're not spiritually discerning. They're clueless, right? Well, you know what? We live in a day in which our wise men are clueless, right? Our best and brightest in Washington, D.C. are clueless as to what God wants to do in this nation, right? It's amazing. You watch what these guys say, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. You know what I do? I pray for them. I'm like, Lord, these guys are all about themselves. You know, if you want to get rich, right, go to Washington, D.C. If you looked at statistics, these guys get extremely wealthy the longer they spend in that town, right? Because it's all about themselves. And a lot of these guys, they weren't sent there that way. They were idealists, just like you and I. We're going to change the world. They go there, and then they get compromised, right? And so the wise men of Egypt had no idea what God is up to. Those that lead this nation, in many ways, there's an exceptions, but they also are clueless, right? They're clueless. But God is looking to raise up some people to save a nation. God, in this room, God wants to use people to save a nation, to save a state, to save a community. In this room, God wants to use people. So the Lord gives Joseph the plan. Genesis 41:36, he says, the food should be held in reserve, stockpiled, for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined or devastated by famine. See, we got people that don't even understand this. We got people making decisions in our nation that are going to bankrupt us, right? They're going to bankrupt us. Because if 7 years of famine came upon this nation, we're done. Because there's nobody like Joseph that is saying, guess what? You need to think about the future. Right? There's nobody. It's about spend, 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 and we'll see what happens. You cannot, as a nation, live that way. And so the Lord is willing to raise up a people. He raised up Joseph in that day, and he's raising you and I up in our day. In fact, Jesus said this in Luke 19:10. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek." That means he's seeking out, he's trying to find. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Aren't you glad he went and sought us out? So you didn't come to him. He went after you. Right? You didn't wake up one morning, "You know what, Lord, I'm gonna renounce everything of my past, the way I've lived, the sin of my life, and I'm going to live for you." We didn't do that. He came after us. The Lord saw the way we were living, right? He saw that we were deceived. We were living just like everybody else in the world. The Lord says, "I'm going to pluck you out because I got a plan for you, a higher plan." And that's what. And so we now occupy that role. We go out and pursue the lost. They're all around us. We always do it out of love, right? I don't have a lot of patience with Christians that are out there just, they're just haters. Jesus wasn't out there hating people. In fact, Scripture says his loving kindness leads us to repentance. His love leads us to repentance, right? Will we be held accountable one day? Will all of humanity be held accountable one day? Exactly, yes, they will. But that's a message of love. The message of love is there's a way out. That's the message of love. The second principle that I see, not only that we want the Spirit-inspired plans, but we also want to make from here on decisions based on God's plans, just like Joseph proposed. We want to make decisions based on God's plans. Let's look at verse 34. Then it says, "Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land and collect one-fifth of the produce of the land in the 7 years of plenty." Right? He proposed it. And you know what Pharaoh did? He stuck to the plan. Sometimes we want to freelance with what God tells us, right? We want to freelance. See, the Pharaoh, or even Joseph, when Joseph received the message, he could have said, "Collect 20% from the people. The people are going to be ticked. 20%, I can't give that message to the Pharaoh, especially when times are going good. We don't want to give more money to taxes. Like, are you kidding me?" And yet that was the message. See, because when good times are coming, people don't ever think the good times are going to end. They just don't. "Oh, man, this is good. Let's just spend. Let's just go. And the message that was given through Joseph to Pharaoh was, in the good times, collect 20%. Right? But the Lord says in Isaiah 55, "My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. In fact, as high as the heavens are from the earth, that's how high and how different my thoughts are than your thoughts." And so we want to stick close to God's revealed plan. We want to stick to his revelation, and we for sure want to stick to this word. Right? We want to stick to this word because this word is the one that brings life to us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this. This is a verse that you'll memorize in our discipleship program. It says, "Trust in who? Trust in the Lord." How? With all your heart. You know what that says? Be all in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean or don't depend on your own understanding, because your own understanding is flawed, right? It says, don't try to figure it out yourself. Instead, you lean on him, you trust in him. It says, "In all your ways, acknowledge him," or agree with him, "and he will direct your path." In other words, he will guide you. He will comfort you. He will lead you out of whatever crisis you're in. It says it requires a mind shift. God is not going to reveal his plans and his purposes to those that don't want to hear it. He's not going to do that, but neither do you. Because you know you have people in your life, right, that just waste your time because they come and ask your advice and they never follow your advice. You know those people, right? We're like, "Oh, here they come again." Don't be hitting your neighbor, right? You ladies are hitting your husbands. "See, pastor's saying, listen to my advice." And you know I am. Men, God gave you some wonderful wives. Well, I got an amazing lady. She's good to me. And so she tells me what I don't want to hear. Amen. That's right. He usually prefaces it by "preacher man." "Preacher man, don't forget what you preached before." Right? So God will reveal his plan to those that will obey his plan. Right? If you're not going to obey him, you're not going to hear from God. That's just the way it works. God wants to know that you're all in. Right? That you're all in. "Okay, Lord, it's hot, it's tough. I may lose all my friends over this decision, but I'm going to follow you." See, that's where I was. when I knew the Lord said, man, all this wine, woman, and song, that's got to go. And I'm going to pursue you. I knew. I'm thinking, man, there it goes. I've lost all my friends. And you know what? I lost all my friends. Right? Because they didn't want this Jesus thing. But that's the price. So be it, Lord. I believe in you. The third thing is this. And it's okay really to marvel at seeing God's plan unfold through you. That's why we brought Bob up, right? To see, guess what? God's people prayed and God moved. So you should marvel at, oh Lord, you do listen to what we pray. Lord, you do move based on what we ask of you. And that's okay to marvel at that. In fact, look at what happened, and we're going to skip to Genesis 47, verse 13 and 14. So sure enough, this plan gets put into place, and it says, now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe. So there were 7 years of awesome austerity, and now things are getting very thin. For the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which was brought, and Joseph brought money into Pharaoh's house. It's amazing what happened. People from all over, not just Egypt, but Canaan, modern-day Israel, started coming to Egypt because the famine was regional. And they're like, man, I hear you have grain. We want to buy grain for you. And so they began buying grain. In fact, they relied so much on Egypt that pretty soon they were out of money. We don't have any more money to buy grain, but we need to stay alive. So then they said, okay, we're going to give you our cattle. It's not going to do us any good. We can't even feed our cattle. We're going to give you our cattle. So Pharaoh's like, okay, we'll take your cattle. I think under the direction of Joseph. And then the cattle's gone. They were like, wow, this famine is going longer and longer. So then they're like, well, we're going to sign you over our land. When it was all said and done, Pharaoh owned it all. Owned it all, right? All the money, all the livestock, all the land. I mean, he was stinking rich. He's really, really stinking rich now, right? That's pretty good. But you might look at it and say, Lord, why would you make a heathen so rich? See, remember, the only reason Joseph is in Egypt is he's gone ahead of his family. His family, right? Jacob and his sons, now named Israel, is in Canaan. And the famine has hit. The Lord had already told Abraham, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name changed to Israel. He had already told Abraham, in the future, I'm going to give you this land, the modern land of Israel. I'm going to give it to your family. But first, they're going to spend 400 years in slavery, right? So what the Lord's doing, he sends Joseph to get things ready. Because of the famine, Jacob and the family is going to move to Egypt. And they're going to meet up with Joseph, who is now the number two in charge of Egypt and the rest of the world, right? And there becomes favor, right? And over 400 years, even though they're slaves, the nation of Israel begins to grow. From 70 people to 400 years later, they're over 3 million people. And when they leave Egypt, they leave with the riches of Egypt. God's got a plan. He's got a plan. You need to know that, right? We sometimes like, Lord, what could possibly? I mean, think about Joseph. He's raised up in a dysfunctional family. His brothers say, we're going to kill him. No, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in the pit. Let him die in the pit. No, let's make some money out of him. Let's sell him. We sell him. And he goes to slavery. He's working for this high-ranking official for like 7 years as a slave. His wife makes a pass at him. He rebuffs her. She falsely accuses him. He gets thrown into prison. Saying, man, what am I doing in prison? Well, God's got some connections to make with you because two of the right-hand men of Pharaoh are now going to be in prison. You're going to make a connection. One's going to be restored. The other one's going to lose his life, right? But it's the one who gets restored that's going to remember, wait a minute, you were the one that interpreted my dream, and he's going to set up an audience with Pharaoh. Ultimately, he's going to set up an audience with... That's... God is in control all along the way. Amen? Because God wants to save a people. And look at it in Genesis 47 again. Look how the people respond to Pharaoh. So they said, you have saved our lives. They're indebted to Pharaoh. Man, Pharaoh, thank you. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. I said, man, I'm indebted to you. Pam will tell you, when I first met her and we got married, I said, you need to know this first off. There's a group of people in my life that if they ever call me, I don't care if they call me in the middle of the night, I'm there. See, these people live in California now because that's where we were at the time. As if this group of people, anytime in our marriage, if they call me, I am there. Middle of the night, I'm there. If they ever need me, I'm there for them. See, these people are the ones that led me to the Lord. I am forever indebted. I'm like the ones that were indebted to Pharaoh. I'm indebted to this group of people that led me to the Lord because they're the ones that came to me and I'm like, get away from me, you freak, right? And they came back, get away from me. And then I'm like, wait a minute. There's love in them. There's, you know, there's something different about them. And they led me to the Lord. And if you knew some of the words that came out of my mouth against them, right? If you knew how I treated them, and yet they love me, right? They love me. And so I'm indebted for them, and I understand that. So here's the way I want to finish this morning. What's the difference between God's plan for Joseph and God's plan for you? What's the difference? We read about Joseph, we're like, okay, that was Joseph, but here's me. No difference. See, God's plans still include you to rescue the people, to rescue the family, to rescue the community, right? And I tell you what, our nation needs some rescuing. Can I get an amen? Amen, amen. Amen. Come on up, Steve. We're going to do worship and take communion. Scott, do you want to come and help with communion? Gary, well, you know, I'm going to ask you to lead communion, Gary, on the fly. Here we go. You know, Scripture says to be ready in season and out of season. Gary's, it's in season, bro. Love you guys. I'm going to head it out to Dallas.
Praise God. So, you know, we come and just come forward and take the drink and the food here. Thank you.
Christ my Savior. Rescued me. You've given me life. You've opened my eyes. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. You've entered my heart. You set me apart.
Praise God. You know, as Pastor was talking, God had a plan. He's always had a plan. His plan has never changed. And Peter said it this way in 2 Peter 2:9, God is not slack in his promises. He hasn't forgot his promises. He hasn't set them aside. And what was that promise? That none should perish, but all come to repentance.